I want to remind you a little bit about stewardship, what it means, and why we were looking at this. Someone described stewardship like this. They said, it's everything you do once you say you believe. In other words, if we believe that everything that we have in life comes to us from the Lord, as Scripture teaches, then the conclusion that follows is, well, then there must be ways we can use that that honor the Lord, the ways that can glorify the Lord, that can bear witness to Christ's kingdom, that can bless others. And stewardship is something that does touch the whole of our life, though it's not just about having the right understanding, the right concepts about it. It's about engaging in these things. It only really bears fruit, it only shows itself the way that it should, if we go out and practice these things together. So the question is, how do we use the things that we have received from the Lord? What are we supposed to do with them? How can they be something that glorifies the Lord and that blesses others? And we looked at a few different ideas in the first couple weeks of this. We considered the idea of what it means to steward our time well, why Scripture says that we are to redeem our time, what that means. We looked at what it means to steward the gospel well, how we can be faithful with the message that we have been given. And we looked at what it means to steward our relationships well, how it is that we can care for and love one another in the ways that we were meant to. And today we're going to get back into this, and we're going to use a very short verse in Scripture that I am fairly confident you have ignored, whether if you've even read it before at all. It comes right at the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians living in the city of Colossae. And here it is. This is Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 17. This is, again, the word of the Lord. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I know what you're thinking at this point. You're thinking, oh, come on. If I have to hear one more sermon about Archippus, I mean, when is this guy going to stop dominating the biblical headlines? Again, I understand that this was a passing comment at the end of Paul's letter, one that maybe you have skipped over or read and didn't think much about it. Though I think that even that contributes significantly to our understanding of stewardship and what it means to live as a steward. I mean, after all, it speaks about something that has been received and what we are supposed to do with that thing. So I want to get into this first by looking at what it is that's been received. It's a calling to ministry that we have received. A calling to ministry is something that everyone who believes in Jesus has received. Now, Archippus, like every single one of us, received a ministry in the Lord, Paul said. In a situation like this, it's good to have some background, good to understand the context a little bit. So let me tell you everything that we know about Archippus. And if you want to get out a pen or a notepad or something, you can write these things down. Here's what we know about Archippus. He was alive when Paul wrote this letter, and people in Colossae would have known him. And that's it. That's about all that we know. His name does show up one other place in Scripture, or at least we assume it's the same person. In the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, the beginning of the letter says this, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So it seems as if he was the son of Philemon and Apphia, in which case he would have been personally connected to the very fascinating story that took place between Philemon and Onesimus. You can go read that. It's a very short letter. Incredible story right there. We really don't know anything about him. We really don't know much at all about why Paul mentioned this at the end of the letter. And yet his name has been recorded. It's come down to us in Scripture. And this, along with this exhortation where Paul says, make sure you fulfill your ministry. And in that way, I think it highlights a very important, a very significant biblical truth. And that is the idea that we sometimes call the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. That's the understanding that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ is called to serve him and bear witness to him. Now, we use the word ministry sometimes as if it refers only to those who are working in a full-time profession within a church or perhaps as a missionary. But it's much, much larger than that. One of the significant ideas that came out of the Protestant Reformation was this understanding that there is no hierarchy of holiness when it comes to the work that Christians do. So when we speak of ministry, we can't think that that's something that only pastors or priests or nuns or Sunday school teachers do. A ministry is something that everyone has. It's not just a niche profession, but it's a calling that has come to every single one of us. We need to think more of ministry as service and service as ministry. And the reason I say that is because it's the same word that is used here. The word that Paul uses here is also the word that is used often to just simply mean service. It's also the word that we get the root from for deacons. The deacons are in the church are those who are engaged in ministries of compassion and service. We see this very same word used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when he said this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the point is, when you hear Paul say, "See that you fulfill the ministry of you received," don't think of just some specialized, very focused kind of a thing, but it's just broadly the idea of serving others in Jesus' name. And when you do that, you are ministering to them. And when you're ministering to others, you are serving them in Jesus' name. So that's why we can say that if you are someone who believes in Jesus, then not only have you received a new identity in him, but you have been given a ministry in the Lord. Now, there's a common ministry that every Christian has received. And then there are also unique ministries that are different slightly for each one of us. And we're going to look at these two ideas here now. We'll start with the common ministry that we have received. Common ministry that every Christian has received. And when we talk about this, I want to make sure that we're doing it within a right framework, within a right biblical understanding here. Having been brought to new life in Christ, we then are given these things to do as his people. Any time that we are talking about things that we are supposed to do in the Lord and for the Lord, we have to make sure we understand that movement. This is not just me advocating for behavior modification as a way for you to earn God's favor, but a way of saying, because of what God has done, there's just a new way of living, new things that flow out of us. You heard a little bit earlier in the service reading from Ezekiel 36. You see that same kind of an understanding, a movement there. The Lord says, "I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways." Because of what God has done, there's a new way that we live. It's the same movement you see in a famous passage like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not of works. Nobody can boast about this. But you are God's workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus for these good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." So I've always got to take a moment to make sure we understand that movement. Because of what God has done for us, because of who we are in Christ, there then is a new way of living that has been given to us. And Jesus told us what that is, this ministry that we have received. And the common calling, the common ministry has two aspects to it that Jesus pointed out. And first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. And this comes from a famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. Part of the common ministry that we have all received is to make sure that we are worshiping the Lord, honoring him and loving him, bearing witness to the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the other angle that I'm going to focus on a little bit more here, now the other aspect rather, is when Jesus said, "And," it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now when he said that, he was referring to a passage in Leviticus chapter 19, where we are told to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you look at that passage, when you look at where it came from there, you see that it's not just a feeling. But in Leviticus 19, when it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, it gives a list of intensely practical behaviors. It says, for example, when you harvest your fields, make sure that you leave some of the gleanings for the sojourners. It says when you go to court, or if you go to court, don't show partiality or don't show favoritism. Make sure that you are caring for the widow, for the orphanless, for the disenfranchised. Everything about it is demonstrable action. And that's really important because that's the way that the love we are supposed to show in Scripture is always presented. Not just as a feeling, but as a demonstrable action. Because that's the kind of love that God showed us. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, for example, says, "This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Or Romans 5:8, which says that God demonstrated his love and that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. So the kind of love that God showed us is enacted love. It's demonstrable. And that's the same kind of love then that we are supposed to show to one another. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, it means looking out for their well-being and for their needs in the same way that you look out for your own well-being and your own needs. And man, this is definitely a reminder that we need right now. Part of the common ministry that we all have received is to love those whom God has placed around us. It doesn't matter if your neighbor voted differently than you did. It doesn't matter if your neighbor adheres to a different religion than you do. It doesn't matter if your neighbor is a Baltimore Ravens fan. We are told to love those whom God has placed around us. That's part of our common calling, part of the common ministry that we have received in the Lord. Now, we've each also received what you could call a unique ministry. There's a common ministry that we have received to love the Lord, to love our neighbors. And there's a unique ministry that we have received, and that is to use the gifts and abilities in the contexts and with the responsibilities that we have in the ways that God intends. Let me go through that now a little bit here. A couple weeks ago, we looked at two of the places in Scripture that use the illustration of us being a body in Christ. And it's in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about we, though we are many, are brought together as one body in Christ. And it uses that imagery of saying that just as there are many different parts within the body, with many different functions, it's the same with us. It says not everybody's an eye, not everybody is an ear, but there are different gifts, different purposes that are given. And those two illustrations both came from Paul, though this is something that the other biblical authors picked up on as well. So, for example, this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Listen to how similar the language and the imagery is here. This is 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You hear that language. Receive the gift, use it as to steward. Then he goes on to say, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is God's good intention, to equip his people in various ways for various works. Now, there are different gifts and abilities that we have, and then there are different contexts and different responsibilities that we have. So first, the idea of different gifts and abilities. The imagery here, it's very simple. I understand that. It's very simple. It's also very effective when Paul is saying, not every part of the body is an eye or an ear or a hand. There's all kinds of different functions there. They're all needed. They're all necessary. There's no such thing as a spiritual appendix, you know, a part that you can just, doesn't really do anything, and a part that you can just remove with no consequence whatsoever. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a function. There are gifts and abilities that are given there. Now, we often, we can tend to focus on some of the more visible ones, some of the more glamorous ones, or the ones that seem to be out in front sometimes, and think that those are the only ones that matter. And yet, even in the list that Peter provides there, you see that's not the case. He talks about hospitality as an example. He says, if you've been given the gift of hospitality, show that to one another without grumbling. So there are all kinds of different gifts, all kinds of different abilities that we have. And then we find ourselves within different contexts and having different responsibilities. So it's not just about the gifts and the abilities that you have, that you have received. It's also about the places in which God puts you and what it looks like to use those things in that particular setting. So if we're talking about are you being faithful with the unique calling, the unique ministry that you've been given, don't look to famous pastors or authors or podcasters and think that they are serving the Lord more faithfully than you are because it's a more visible kind of a role. Differently, maybe, but no, the mark of faithfulness is whether you are using the gifts and abilities in the context and in the places God has put you in ways that honor the Lord and that bless others. And this is starting to get at a Reformed concept, a Reformed understanding of what we call vocation. I remember one of my good friends in college was very gifted with computers, with programming, with everything that involved in that. He was very good in that. He enjoyed that work a lot. He also really sensed that the Lord was calling him to serve him in some way. He really wanted to serve the Lord. And yet he felt this tension. He had this real struggle there because he thought that serving the Lord really could only be something he did if he was a pastor or a missionary. And he didn't want to do those things, and he didn't think he'd be particularly good at doing those things. He thought he had to pick between doing what he was good at and what he enjoyed or serving the Lord. And we were able to have some good conversations around that to say, no, doing the things that you are good at and the things that you enjoy is the very way in which you can serve the Lord. The author Dorothy Sayers very famously said that a vocation is about good work well done. So doing good work in ways that are well done is in fact a way that we can serve the Lord. It's a very important topic. It's one also that I know we engage with somewhat often here at Bellfield. So I trust that many of you are familiar with this understanding of vocation, but it's saying, what does it look like for you to use the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given you in the contexts and with the particular responsibilities that you have? What does that look like there? Because that is the way in which you can fulfill the ministry that you have been given. There's a famous quote from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. where he talked about it like this. He said, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lives a great street sweeper who did his job well. So, in Christ, we are given a new identity, a new status, a new standing. And this new way of life, this new way of living, includes a new ministry that we have received in the Lord. There's a common ministry that each of us have received, and then there's a unique ministry that we each have received. And being a good steward of these things simply means fulfilling these things. It simply means doing what Paul said here, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, this exhortation, again, was clearly given to Archippus, though it's also for us. What did this mean specifically for him? As I said, it's not entirely clear. It's not entirely clear exactly what Paul meant by that statement for Archippus. It seems, again, that maybe one of the early congregations met within his parents' home, so it could be as simple as continue to open your home to brothers and sisters in Christ. The Colossians certainly knew who he was. It seems as if they knew who he was. Maybe he was a leader within that particular congregation. Maybe they could help to hold him accountable. But the very same exhortation, the very same exhortation can be given rightly to every one of us. This is a place where I think you can go ahead and put your name in there and read it as a personal thing. Josh, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And then go ahead and set that as a daily reminder on your phone or your to-do list. See that you pursue the common calling and your unique calling as a faithful steward. Let me back up again, because I want to make sure again that this is always on a solid footing, always on a solid foundation. So let's start with the most important thing, and that is you calling upon Jesus Christ in faith. If that's not something you've done before, that's not something where you are, if that's not where you are now, then this is where you need to begin. This is where it needs to begin. It means acknowledging your need for rescue and redemption. It means turning away from your sins. It means clinging to Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive our transgression and deliver us from the grave. It means trusting not in yourself, not in the fleeting splendors of this world, not in the kingdoms of this world, but trusting in Jesus Christ to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And in him, you are made new. You are given this new identity, this new status, this new standing, and a new ministry in the Lord. Now, on the other hand, if you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to understand this simple reminder that you have received a ministry in him. There's a common calling that we have, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. That's a ministry that every one of us shares. You also received a unique calling then, to use the gifts, the abilities that the Lord has given you in the context, in the places, with the responsibilities that you have in ways that bear witness to the reality and the dynamics of the kingdom of God. It means doing good work well. It means serving others, and in so doing, ministering to them. You have received a ministry in the Lord, and being a faithful steward of that means fulfilling that calling. It means living out your new identity in Christ in ways that would bear witness to the Lord and bless others. I doubt that Colossians 4:17 is on the list of memory verses that most people have. But maybe it should be. Maybe it should be. I'm sure that Archippus never forgot it. When the letters were sent out, when the New Testament letters were sent out to the various churches, they were read publicly before the gathered congregation, and then they were shared with other ones. Here's how we know that. This is in verse 16, right before this. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Imagine this, imagine that scene there for a moment. What must it have been like? What must it have been like for Archippus to hear a personal exhortation like that in front of the rest of the congregation? And how often do you think in the months or years to come, people would see him around town and say with a smile, hey, Archippus, did you fulfill that ministry that you received in the Lord? Whatever it was that Paul specifically had in mind here, generations have listened in to that exhortation that he gave. Now, I'm going to assume that Archippus passed on into glory. And perhaps he still gets asked, hey, Archippus, did you fulfill that ministry you received in the Lord? To which he might reply, yeah, I did. Did you? Let's pray together. Majestic and merciful God, we are humbled to think that you call us to yourself and send us out in your name. Give us energy and joy as we serve you and as we serve those around us. Guide us and guard us in the days to come that we may fulfill the ministry we have received from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.